Hello, hello. Oh, it's so good to be here, isn't it? It is for me. I've been on sabbatical, so I'm kind of still pumping with the fact that I get to come and go back to normal life. Somebody said to me this morning, how are you doing, Andrew, after your sabbatical? Have you survived? And I said, well, yeah, I have, because I came back at the beginning of December and then did 2 weeks of work, which was basically Christmas and just watching what everybody else had prepared. Then I had 2 weeks off for Christmas, and so I've only really done 4 days. And two of them were away in Leeds with the Catalyst strategy team. And halfway through next week, on Tuesday, in fact, Janice and I are getting on an aeroplane and going to Uganda to visit Emmanuel and the apostolic team the church out there that we've been working with for quite some time. So, you know, this is my life. It's tough, isn't it? It's 28 degrees out there at the moment. However, I have been suffering for the gospel, and I am more holy than both James and Paul. I could leave it there, but I'll give you an example just to prove it. So I booked a holiday with Janice and my mum and dad in the beginning of July, and then the following week, the note came out from Faith, I was still on sabbatical, to say, hold the date, we've got the church weekend away. I cancelled my holiday. We love James and Sarah very, very much. The reason they're not going is because they've got a family wedding that's been in forever. So that's, however, it doesn't stop me taking the mic because it's important. Now then, I'm starting the week of prayer. We're starting the week of prayer. And the week of prayer, as Paul was just telling you, is on salvation. So if I said to you, how does a church bring salvation? What are you going to tell me? Well, yeah, okay, don't get too complicated. We are Calvinists, but that's fine. How does a church bring salvation? What does a church need to do? Pray, preach the gospel, yeah? Right, so that is true, but it's only half true. That's got your attention, hasn't it? So I want to start this morning, our week of prayer, by actually looking at the other half. Okay? So just before I get too far into this, just recognize I'm not saying that salvation doesn't involve preaching of the gospel and praying. It does. A lot. But there's another half that we also need to be aware of. And it's something that I felt God speak to me a lot while I was on sabbatical. So a lot of this is coming out of some of the thinking and praying that I was doing in that time. The reality is that this generation needs salvation. Every generation needs salvation. So, you know, that's not particularly profound. But the reality is that this generation needs salvation. And that's been the case ever since the beginning of time. And so you can go right the way back to Abraham. And you can look at Abraham. And if you go to in Genesis 18, verses 17 to 19, or 18 to 19, it says this. Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he had promised him. Abraham was given a promise, God's plan for the salvation of the world. That was the promise that Abraham was given, that God would give him a family and that family would grow to be an entire nation for a particular purpose. And the particular purpose is highlighted in here, that his children and his household after him would keep the way of the Lord. In other words, that they would keep God's ways, that they would be holy, and that as they do that, the nations would be blessed. So it says there, the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. In other words, they would come to know God. That's how you bless the nations. To show them, so what God said is, I'm going to create a people that are going to be set apart. And they're going to be set apart by following my ways of righteousness and holy living. And as they do that, they will show the other nations just how far they are from God. And as they show the other nations just how far they are from God, it will provoke them to a level of jealousy. So that by looking and listening and seeing the people of God and the way that they live and listening to what they say, they will come to the point of either having to accept or reject God and his ways. And so that was the kind of first generation. And that process has gone on ever since, right the way up to today. So if we go into the New Testament, we can go to Titus, which is the passage I actually want to preach on today. And in Titus 2, you've got Paul, and he is talking to Titus and giving him instructions on how to lead the church. And he says this: "As for you, Titus, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. Teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect and to live wisely. They must have sound faith and be filled with love and patience. Similarly, teach the older women to live in a way that honors God. They must not slander others or be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach others what is good. These older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and be pure, to work in their homes, to do good, to be submissive to their husbands. Then they will not bring shame on the word of God. In the same way, encourage the young men to live wisely. And you yourself must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. Teach the truth, so that your teaching can't be criticized. Then those who oppose us will be ashamed and have nothing bad to say about us. Slaves must obey their masters and do their best to please them. They must not talk back or steal, but must show themselves to be entirely trustworthy and good. Then they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive in every way. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people." What's going on in that passage is an extension of what I've just been talking about in Abraham. You see, using kind of terms and customs and the way they were living that were appropriate to his day, Paul is saying to Titus, you need to teach the church, make sure that the church is holy. Make sure that the church is pure in its behavior. Teach them this. Why? Well, so that they will not bring shame on the word of God. That's verse 5. Verse 8. So that those who oppose us will be ashamed and have nothing bad to say about us. Why also? Verse 10. They will make the teaching about our God, our Savior, attractive in every way. What's the result of that? The grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. Do you understand where we're going? We're starting this week of prayer of salvation by talking about our behavior and how we live. Because how we live affects how God is able to move, affects the ability of the church to work with God to bring salvation in the same way as it did with Abraham. So as I was on sabbatical and I was thinking and I was praying, I thought, Lord, we need more salvation. I mean, I realize you don't need 3 months off to know that, but we need more salvation. We need to be deliberate, therefore, about salvation. We need to be deliberate, therefore, about asking for baptisms that leads to disciples who follow Jesus, who make disciples who follow Jesus, or baptize and follow Jesus. We need to be not just talking about this stuff, as wouldn't it be great when we say, no, we need to be very deliberate about some of these things. And therefore, we need to make this new year a year of mission. And I felt God say, yes, you do. That's right. but from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from Abraham to Titus and beyond, the same principles apply. God's people must live holy lives. And therefore, the nations can see and hear. This is what it is to be holy. This is what it is to be righteous. And then salvation comes. So you see in those verses in Titus at the beginning that Paul is saying, look, you must make right decisions. Old men, young men, old women, young women, workers, slaves, a whole lot. Make right decisions about the way you live your life and about the way that you behave in your life. Make right decisions again and again and again. Decisions that are based on understanding who God is, understanding what is righteousness, and exercising self-control. There's a word you don't hear very much in this generation. Self-control. Denying sometimes yourself in order to be controlled. I had my darling wife, who I love very much, has decided that we need to go on a diet, which is quite normal this time of year. But she also decided yesterday to open the extra large bar of chocolate. Now, being a loving, caring wife, she said, like, I can have two bits of this and it will be 3 calories and that'll be fine. Or 300 calories, I can't remember what it was, but anyway, something like that. Now, she's very good. She exercised, she had her two bits. I had 5 bits. And then I thought, I'm quite hungry. I could have some, she doesn't know this yet, I could have some more. I had another 5 bits. Because I didn't want to exercise self-control. I know it wasn't good for me. I know it won't help me, and I've got people laughing at me now just because they've lost 400 stone. I know it's not good for me, but I have to exercise self-control. And Paul is saying to Titus here, exercising self-control is part of what you need to do if you're going to holy living. If you're going to live under God's wisdom, you need to live with love and patience towards each other. I'm expecting patience by the fact that I have publicly confessed my sin, therefore I won't be condemned when I get home. I live in hope. You need to be, back on this topic verses that we were looking at, someone who thinks other things that are in there, not slanderous, not heavy drinkers, entirely trustworthy. Ooh, entirely trustworthy. Yeah, as in, when I say to you, will you do something, you say, yes, I'll do it, guess what you do? Yeah, you don't ring up and say, no, I couldn't be bothered. You need to be entirely trustworthy. That's what part of holy living is. And holy living is worshipping God. So it's not just behavioural. It's also worshipping God. Now the thing is, worship of God, true worship, is also mission. Holy living is mission, but as is true worship of God. So look at this in Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations. His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. The nations will see the goodness of God through both the holiness of his people and through our worship. Worship itself is mission. A holiness that is visible, that is radical, that enables us to speak for a holy God. Not out of judgment, but out of experience of righteousness. Enables us to speak for a holy God. Not out of mouthing words, but out of experience of true worship. Truly giving ourselves to him. Truly giving ourselves to worship and to love him, enabling us to therefore demonstrate to the world a loving God, and also to intercede for a lost generation. Lord, would you work in power? Lord, would you bring others and add them to you? Would you bring others amongst us that don't yet know you and that are able to give testimonies 50 years ago we came to Coventry and we got saved? Story after story after story of salvation will come not just because God works, but because his people live righteously. And this way of living, this way of worshipping, this way of praying is empowered by the Holy Spirit and leads to the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so as we live our lives in this way, we will experience the filling and the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit, who will move amongst us. And he'll move amongst us this year if we live righteous lives, if we worship in spirit and truth. He will, though, highlight sin. He will bring repentance, genuine repentance, not just feeling sorry for yourself, but genuinely saying, I'm not going to do that anymore. He will bring the breaking of strongholds where you find yourself unable to get free. The Holy Spirit will break those strongholds. He will bring healing and wholeness and fullness of life. And he will enable each of us, therefore, to not be condemned, but to be free from the power of sin. Through our righteous living, through our worship, through our through the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. So Romans 8 will say there is there no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. So there is no need for us to say, I can't help it. We can in fact draw on the power of God to bring release. And we can exercise self-control. We can rely on the Holy Spirit to prompt us, this is sinful. But we can know that as we then turn to God in repentance and forgiveness, and repentance, we will receive forgiveness out of his grace, out of his love. And the world will look at the community of God and say, wow, they're different. These guys are a holy people. They haven't just chosen to join some other club that's different to the one I join. And then the second consequence of this way of living, this way of worshipping, this way of praying and being, is that there will be love amongst us. So these are the words of Jesus. We referred to these a bit earlier on. Now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other, just as I've loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Jesus was very clear. Discipleship involves being like Jesus. It leads to love for each other. And that love for each other proves to the whole world that he is the way, the truth, and the life. That love for each other proves to the whole world that you must be disciples of Jesus, because nobody can love like you do. So those are the two big kind of consequences that I wanted to highlight out of this way of living. And then to go on into that chapter back in Titus, which is what I'm supposed to be preaching on. Titus 2, we stopped at verse 11, which was this: for the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And it goes on. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, just been saying it, to cleanse us, to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. Totally committed to doing good deeds. You must, this is Paul talking to Titus, you must teach these things and encourage the believers to do them. You have the authority to correct them when necessary. So don't let anyone disregard what you say. Jesus is our salvation and all that we need. But one of the things that comes across very clearly in here is that we elders in particular must declare, exhort and rebuke with all authority. We must lead people into righteousness. And we do this through preaching and preaching the truth. And one of the things that God spoke to me about again while I was away is I think that I and the elders have actually not been preaching enough. To enable us to hold these truths, to enable us to lead us to the fullness of the holy living, to lead us to the fullness of true worship, to lead us to revival, we haven't been preaching enough. Not for long enough. We've been keen to raise new leaders as we've gone into sites the last few years. We've been keen to raise new leaders, but I think actually we've just swung a little bit too far. More often than not, sorry, I found myself preaching, not preaching more often than I am preaching. I don't know why I can't say that. But it says in Titus here that you must preach. It's an authority from God himself. And in fact, you can go into to then 1 Timothy and find, well, why is that important? It's not just entertaining for half an hour and we'll do it better than somebody else or not as well as somebody else or whatever. It's this. This is what Paul says about the aim of his teaching. The purpose of my instruction or teaching is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith. In other words, the goal of authoritative preaching is love and holy living. And I just feel felt God saying that we've started to neglect that key tool in our armory, because we were thinking that it is being fulfilled by others, and that's fine. But godly teaching is our anointing as elders and pastors, shepherds of the flock. That's what God has anointed us specifically for. And godly teaching, therefore, is not only a skill that you can learn. There's also something of what God brings and empowering the preacher and empowering the words. So I just feel that it's something we haven't gone miles away, I mean, and all the rest of it, but I just feel God correct us. And in that sense, I feel, I'm sorry. Sorry we haven't, we've been a little bit neglectful. We haven't been massively neglectful. I'm trying to be a good person here and sort of, you know, cover my sin with excuses, but nevertheless, I think we have been not as diligent as we should have been. Not in terms of what we said, but the frequency with what we've done it. So, therefore, you will find, and this has already caused headaches, but never mind. You will find we will be preaching a bit more, as that's. Paul, Simon, James, and myself, we will be preaching a bit more. And those of you that have been learning new skills and learning to preach will continue to do so, just not as frequently. Because we haven't neglected, we haven't abandoned. We don't want to not hear from other people. We don't want to not hear God to raise up new leaders. We don't want to not hear what other voices have got to say. But actually, it's about the frequency, the mix of the diet, for want of a better phrase. Now, as I was going through this, I was a bit concerned to find because I thought, is this God speaking? Has God been speaking about these things, about holy living, about love, about worship, about the frequency and the authority of preaching? And particularly the preaching one, I was concerned about. I don't know whether it's just me. I need to ask, Lord, is this just me? Or you know, have I just not done anything for 3 months and I've got fed up? I want to preach more. I should preach every day, 3 times a day. And the nations will be glad. Or am I hearing from you? So I was driving to one of the sites one Sunday morning while we were on sabbatical, and I was just mulling this through in my mind and praying a little bit, and I thought, well, I'll try it out on Janice, see what she says. So I very tentatively said, I've just been wondering whether I should preach a bit more and tell her a little bit more. And her response was, yes, absolutely, you should. Oh, that's interesting. So that gave me a bit of, maybe it is God. I then spent 2 days, a week or so later, with Terry Virgo in a small forum that he gathered a few church leaders together. And he does this quite regularly, and he rarely preaches. In fact, he doesn't ever teach. He just wants to talk. And we said to him, will you please teach us? It's all very well. We love telling you what's going on, but come on, Terry. Teach us while you still can. Teach us. And he chose to use those verses in 1 Timothy 5 and spent 2 days telling us how important it is for elders to be teaching and what the authority is and why and all the rest of it. So I thought, okay, Lord, you are speaking. I think I better take that seriously, which is why I've both brought it here rather than just mended a few rotors and felt need to apologise for where we have got to. And then also, but Lord, what about the bright, wider stuff? Love, righteous living. Is that you speaking or is that just me? And on the 29th of December, at our meeting here on a Sunday morning, which is a kind of joint one for those of us that hadn't gone off on holiday or whatever, Tessa brought a prophecy, which we're going to use as the basis for our, or refer to a number of times in our week of prayer this week. And the prophetic word that she brought was this. It's been sent out on the top of this week's Jubilee News. So if you want to read it for yourselves, it's in Jubilee News this week. This is what she said. This is a time to stand firm and strong in love and unity. Be deeply rooted in the Word. That means following the Word. Be deeply filled with the Holy Spirit. We've just talked about that. Commit to one another in love and unity, and commit to the work of the kingdom in this place. If a harvest is to be reaped in this season, there needs to be strength in the body of Christ. Strengthen our unity, strengthen how we walk with our God, strengthen our love and commitment to one another and the mission we're on together. Prioritize unity over pride or self. Prioritize his mission over comfort. Who we are and what we stand for will be increasingly tested if we start to bear more fruit. It is an unacceptable situation to the devil, but Jesus' words to his disciples to love one another are one of the key ways that we overcome opposition to the expansion of God's kingdom, because we give him no room, the devil, no room to divide us. We already do love one another, but let's set ourselves even more strongly into that attitude so that we can walk into this season strong together. Is God speaking? Yeah, I think so. He's saying in there, we are to be strong. There is strength in our unity. There is strength in how we walk with God righteously. There is strength in our love and commitment to one another. There is, and the mission that we are on together to reach this generation in this city. And yes, I feel God is speaking prophetically to us. And therefore, we need to be very careful to obey him. So the challenge to us this morning, I believe, as a community for this year, is that we take this mission for salvation seriously. Both halves, as it were. Yes, that we preach the gospel. Yes, that we go out. Yes, that we have evangelistic effort. Yes, that we pray for the lost. But also that we live righteously. Also that we truly worship. That whoever hears and sees us sees the purity of Christ's church in all her glory, in all her goodness. Sees a people that love one another. Sees a people that love the Lord. Sees a people that are committed to righteous living. And we've all got to do that. I and Paul and James and Simon can preach it till our hearts. Whatever. Give up. Actually, we as God's people need to respond. So the challenge this morning is, will we respond? Will we enable the Holy Spirit to work amongst us, to highlight sin, to bring repentance, to bring self-control, and all these other things that are required to enable us to live righteously? Will we enable the Holy Spirit to work in us that we might worship the Lord with joy, knowing that we're not condemned, but that we're filled with the power and the life of God? I wonder if the band could join me. We want to see the nations blessed. I'll put this over here like this. We want to see the nations blessed. They'll be blessed by coming to Jesus. They'll be attracted by seeing the kingdom of God in its fullness, operating amongst the people living in Coventry in 2025. Just as Abraham's descendants were meant to do, the call never changes. Let's seek the Lord. Let's ask him to build his kingdom here. Let's address our heart attitude. Go back to those verses in Titus. First 15 verses of Titus chapter 2. Ask yourself, is that true of me? Is that true of me? Or do I need to do some business with God? Do I need to sort out some stuff? If you do, sort it out. God is willing and keen to forgive. God is able to overcome every stronghold. God is able to lift you up to a place of goodness, to build the kingdom, but only if you come before him in humility and enable the Holy Spirit to work amongst you. Let's stand together, shall we? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing. Father, we thank you that your way of salvation isn't just miracles, and it isn't just persuading people through the logic of good presentations of the gospel. We thank you that you use these things, but the conviction comes as people see a generation of a holy people living lives for the glory and the goodness of God. As people see
a holy people worshipping Jesus, proclaiming his salvation through the glory of, the goodness and joy of their lives. So Lord, we pray this morning, would you find us to be a people willing to be ruthless with our attitudes, be ruthless with our desire to love one another, be ruthless with our breaking free of sin. Holy Spirit, come upon us and fill us. Build your kingdom, we cry. Let your name be glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen.